Great to see you guys. Missed you. We are starting this year, coming a little bit late to the party, so happy new year to you. And just what an absolute treat to have 12 days alone for the first time since our honeymoon, 25 years. So it was just an absolute treat to have 12 days alone with the wife of my youth. And also just incredible to be able to come back to a church that has begun the new year already in a spirit of faith and vision. I just want to thank the team of leaders and just the people of God for forging ahead. I feel like I'm preaching in a slipstream of faith that's already been forged by just a faithful people. So looking forward to preaching this morning. And so won't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to carry on from where JD left off last week, where he preached on the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils. And I'm going to preach on three different parables and call it a people of the kingdom, starting from Matthew 13, 24. So let's go for it. I'm reading in the NLT. It'll be up on the screens. Follow along with me, won't you? Here is another story Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field you planted that good seed is where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done that," the farmer explained. "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together." That's key. "Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." Here is another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Jesus also used this illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like the yeast a woman used in making bread. Even though she put on only a little yeast in 3 measures of flour, it permeated every part of the dough. Permeated is the key word there. Jesus also used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using parables. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet, "I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world." Then, leaving the crowds outside, Jesus went into the house. His disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field." Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." This is the word of the Lord. And Jesus actually ends with a pun, with a joke. Anyone who has ears, because he's talking about wheat, and what's the fruit on top of wheat? It's an ear. And he's punny here. He's using puns. And he's calling us to have hearts that hear his word. Jesus is preaching a message in two sittings. The first, it says, he climbs into a boat and he sits in the boat and preaches to the crowd who are standing on the shore. Jesus must have had a strong voice to be able to sit in a boat and obviously use the medium of water. Water carries sound really well. And the crowd, massive crowd, listened to him in the first sitting. And he tells three parables: wheat and weeds, yeast and mustard seed to describe the kingdom of heaven. And then the second sitting, he goes into a house, leaves the crowd, and he draws his disciples in. And there, they don't ask about the yeast. They don't ask about the mustard seed. That's pretty plain. They ask about the wheat and the weeds, because that's kind of weird. And it's mysterious, and they ask what it's about, and he begins to unpack and explain it. And I'm not sure if you remember that J.D. talked about the sower and the seed and the different kinds of soils of our hearts. How many of you remember that from last week, yeah? And he talked about the good soil receiving the word, understanding it, and producing a great crop. And what Jesus is doing is he's illustrating how good soil receives the word. Because he starts in the boat by scattering seed. But then he actually goes into a house, leaves the crowd, and the disciples, a disciple is a learner, is an apprentice. They go, they said, well, that was great, that scattered seed, but we want to understand it. We want to receive it deeply so that it can provide a crop. And so they unpack, and Jesus unpacks for them what this means. In many ways, that's what we try and do as a church. This is a little bit like me scattering seed to a crowd. But our life groups that meet in homes are for people who are saying, I'm not just crowd, I'm disciple. I want to unpack this. I want to receive it. I want to apply it. I want to obey it. It's that kind of soil that produces a crop. A little heads up for life groups that are starting this week. Encourage you. That's one of the ways that we have good soil. But then what we see is Matthew unpacks the idea of parable. Why does Jesus teach with parables? Why doesn't he just give them four principles for growth in the kingdom? Why does he tell these stories? And the word parable is made up of two smaller words. Para, which means in the Greek to come alongside, and bole, which is earth. In other words, Jesus takes this lofty idea of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, I mean, what is that? And he throws it down in the dirt with earthy, concrete, understandable truth for people in idioms, in words like wheat and farmer and weeds and yeast and pearls and mustard seed and women who are baking, and people are, oh, okay, that's what it's like. I get this, because this lofty truth is being thrown down in the dirt next to me. That's what Jesus did. And what lofty truth was he trying to explain? He was trying to explain the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've got to understand that the Jewish people were longing and praying for the kingdom of heaven. They were oppressed by a colonial ruler called Rome. And Rome had taken away their economic, their political, their religious, their cultural freedom. They felt oppressed. They were oppressed, and they were crying out for a king to come and free them from Rome. And because of that, a long line of self-proclaimed messiahs, kings, arrived. So, I'm going to deliver you from that kingdom, that wicked kingdom. I'm the new king with the new kingdom. I'm going to deliver you. And each person failed. Actually, most of them started kind of a coup and uprising and were murdered. And so along comes Jesus, and he himself begins every sermon with, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So what are the Jewish people supposed to think? Oh, great, this is the guy who's going to come and deliver us. And he's a magnificent orator. I mean, people are hanging on his every word. Crowds gather. He's not just profound, he's also powerful. Every time he preaches, he also heals and delivers and sets free. Not just a few people, but every day in front of crowds, attested miracles. So this guy is profound, he's wise, he's powerful. But the problem is, he never talks about overthrowing Rome. In fact, when people come and try and ask him, are you going to overthrow Rome? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? He just says, no, actually do. Pay taxes, give to Caesar what is due. Essentially, in describing the kingdom of heaven with these parables, Jesus is saying this: I am a king. In fact, I am your long-awaited king. I am your promised king, but I'm not the king you expected. And I'm not bringing a kingdom like you expected. And I'm looking for a kingdom people, but it's not the kind of people you expect. And it took the people many, many years, even his disciples, many years to get their heads and hearts around what kind of king is this? What kind of kingdom is he bringing? That's why he spent so much time talking about it. And still to us today, it's vital that we understand what kind of king is Jesus? What kind of kingdom is he bringing? And what kind of kingdom people is he looking for? You doing all right? That's what I want to talk into today. A kingdom people. A kingdom people. What kind of kingdom people is Jesus looking for? I'm going to spend more time on the first parable because Jesus did himself too. Shorter time on the second and third parable that I will apply far more communally. The first one has got universal truth. The second and third I'm going to apply more to Southlands. What kind of kingdom people is this unique king with a unique kingdom looking for? And how can we respond? And this is a New Year call to action in many ways. And the first call that we see in the first parable is that kingdom people, people of Jesus' kingdom, people of this unique king, they fully expect growth in the face of kingdom struggle. They fully expect growth in the face of kingdom struggle. So the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the farmer sows the seed. And it begins to spring up as wheat. But while the workers sleep, the enemy comes and sows a counter crop that springs up as a weed, and it looks very similar to the wheat. And actually, Jesus is using a farming term that people, and agricultural people, would understand. And it's this weed that was very common, kind of a degenerate form of wheat called zizania. Can you tell me? Can you say that with me? Zizania. Yeah, it's kind of a zany word. But it was this wheat that was so lame. It's this weed that looks like a wheat, and you can't really tell the difference until harvest time, where the zizania has no ears, has no food, no fruit on top. That's why Jesus ends with, "He who has ears." In other words, if you good seed, you're going to produce a fruit at the end. And this looked like it was, but at the end, at harvest time, it wasn't. And the workers came and said, "Well, why don't you just pluck it out?" But the farmer said, "No, if I pluck out the weed, I'll pluck out the wheat too." Listen to the patience of this farmer. He says, "Wait until harvest time, and then everything will be really clear." And the disciples are all like, "Whoa, what is this?" So they go into the house and they start asking Jesus, "What is this about?" And Jesus does a real, like, clear unpacking of what it means. And he says this. The farmer is me, the Son of Man. He says, "I'm the farmer. I'm the one planting. And the good seed are people of the kingdom." That's what he says. "And the enemy," he says, "is the devil. And the weeds are the people who belong to the evil one." Now that's pretty clear. It's also pretty controversial because Jesus is saying, look, you can make all sorts of categories you want. In my book, there's only two categories. People that belong to me, Jesus, and people that belong to the devil. We're like, whoa. Imagine how offensive that was to Jewish people, because in their minds, there were two categories, Jews and Romans. Jews are the goodies and Romans are the baddies. And Jesus just messes it all up and says, no. And actually, the way Jesus even formulated his team defied the categories that the Jewish people had. Because Jesus first takes a Matthew the tax collector, who is a servant of Rome, and says, "I'll have you. I'll have you in my kingdom. You're wheat." And you can imagine all the Jewish people said, "No, he's a weed." And Jesus is just saying, "You got the wrong categories." Right? And then he'll take Simon the Zealot. So, "I'll have you. I'll plant you. You're a weed. You're a wheat." Simon the Zealot was a Jewish person who was physically, through military force, trying to overthrow Rome. And you can imagine Matthew the tax collector saying, "You are the weed, I'm the wheat." And no, "You are the weed, I'm the wheat." And Jesus just messes up all the categories. Friends, this is so important because you and I are faced by a culture that is always trying to get two categories of goodies and baddies. And they're trying to get us to buy in to who's weed and who's wheat. And whether it's political, oh, okay, the Democrats, they're the weeds. Oh, no, the Republicans, they're the weeds. Or otherwise it's economic. Oh, the white collar, privilege, they're the weeds. No, the blue collar, they're the weeds. Or maybe it's cultural, maybe it's racial. Maybe it's national. We are always faced with these categories to say who's weeds and who's wheat, and Jesus' kingdom comes and messes it all up and says, look, these categories, they're not meaningless. The categories, friends, of gender and sexuality and economics and politics and race and culture, they are not meaningless. They're not nothing. Jesus just says they are not ultimately my categories. Ultimately, on that day, I'm not going to sort people out between nation, between gender, between race, between political party. What's going to count, the only two realities, what's going to count is those that belong to Jesus and those that belong to Satan. It's really important that we get that in our hearts. Because our culture either tries to put wrong categories or otherwise it kind of does, well, you know, all roads lead to Rome. We're going down a 5-lane highway and you just pick your lane. It's all going to work. What Jesus is saying here controversially, he says, there's only two lanes and they're going in two opposite directions. Pick your lane. Now you can say, but Alan, that's causing people to be judgy. You know, where we're going to walk around and say, oh, you're wheat, you're weeds, you're wheat, you're weeds. Jesus is actually saying, no. This is so tangled, it's so confusing, it's so ambiguous, you can't really tell. You just make sure that you know where you are planted. Because on that day, we will be surprised. Some of the people will like, they surely are wheat. They are surely wheat. Jesus is saying, no, actually, they're weeds. And some of the people will say, I'm sure they're weeds. No, actually, they're wheat. Jesus is just saying, don't judge others, judge yourself. Just make sure that your feet are planted firmly in my kingdom. And my friends, perhaps the vision today for the year is that you and I just say, Jesus, I'm not sure what this year is going to throw at me. I just want to make sure that I'm firmly planted in your kingdom, not trying to straddle two kingdoms, not trying to live in no man's land. You know, when we came to America, people told us about the suicide lane. That middle area where you go into if you want to turn, right? And I was like, suicide lane, that's kind of weird. And people said, well, because you can't drive there. You can't stay there. You go there if you want to turn. You know what I'm talking about, the suicide lane? So coming here to Brea, there's one lane going that way, one lane going that way, as you come into Southlands. And there's this middle lane that you have to get into called the suicide lane. The reality is you can't drive there. You get in quick and then you choose your lane. Pick your lane. And Jesus is saying that. He's just saying, hey, you've got to pick your lane, pick your field. Make sure that your feet are planted firmly in my kingdom. How? How does that happen? How does that work? Well, essentially, it's through faith. It's not through being a better person. Jesus is the planter. No plant that springs up boasts, I'm the plant. No, the plant is planted. And essentially to say, I want to be in Jesus' kingdom is just to go to him and say, I trust you to give me life. I'm coming under your life-giving kingdom. Please, won't you plant me and grow me? I'm coming under the kingdom of Jesus. That would be the first idea that we take from this. The second is, once we are planted there, there is growth, but there is growth under pressure. And this is what happens to these people that are planted in Jesus' kingdom. They grow up, but they grow up next to the zizania. And Jesus is describing life in his kingdom, where the workers are saying, can't you just separate us out so that we can grow in peace? The reality of a weed is that it robs nutrients from the wheat.
So the wheat grows with a struggle. It's tangled. It's trying to reach for the light and reach for nutrients in the soil. But actually, the weed is robbing nutrients. So it grows in struggle and conflict. And Jesus is describing life in his kingdom. You see, many of us think, okay, Jesus, it's been a wrestle, but now please plant me in your kingdom. I'm with you. And now everything's going to go awesome. And actually, we do start to grow, but we find like we grow under stress and struggle and resistance. Why? Jesus says, because the enemy planted a counter crop. You see, in our lives, as we grow up in the kingdom, the enemy is there, and the enemy, the devil, is described by Scripture in resisting growth in four primary ways. Firstly, through accusation. He is the accuser. He will come and he will accuse us night and day. Night and day. And when we fail, he will leap all over us. And when we tempted, because that's the second way he comes and opposes us, when we're tempted, he's like, yeah, go for it, go for it, go for it, go for it. And then we fall into temptation, and suddenly he turns into the lawyer and he condemns us and he prosecutes us. We're like, whoa, I'm growing, but man, I've got this tempter, I've got this prosecutor. And then he's also a deceiver. He deceives us. There's deception. And so we find that we grow, but under great stress. Sometimes he intimidates us, prowls around like a roaring lion. Alan, what are you getting at? I mean, this is supposed to be New Year's message, faith. Friends, when we understand the parable of the wheat and the weeds, firstly, we are sober. As JD said, we are sober because we realize we have a real enemy. And we're not surprised when we face opposition to our growth. I think so often the problem is in the kingdom, we just don't expect opposition. But if we understand the parable of the wheat and the weeds, we will not just be sober, we will be full of celebration, because this is the deal. Jesus says, let the wheat and the weeds grow together. In other words, we can either say, oh man, life sucks because I've got weeds. Or otherwise we can say, despite weeds, the wheat will still grow. And that's what having a heart of celebration is about. It's not denying that there's opposition, conflict, ambiguity. It's actually saying, Jesus gives me every nutrient I need to grow despite the weeds. There's this great poet, German poet called Bertolt Brecht. Can you say Brecht with me? You got to get the ch. And he says this, it's just a profound, I think it's profound. He says, as people, we tend to forget our benefits and remember our wounds. We tend to forget our benefits and remember our wounds. And he says, a kiss. Someone gives you a kiss. It's wonderful in the moment. Come on, JD. Someone gives you a kiss. Very quickly, you forget that kiss. But someone gives you a wound, and it leaves a scar. You forget the kiss. You remember the wound. We are wired to think more of the weeds than the wheat. We are wired to think of that thing, that person, that circumstance that gave us a wound. And we are wired to forget the kiss, the benefit, God's grace to us. That's why worship, as Celeste said, is so important, because worship is remembering correctly. It's saying it's not that I didn't get wounded. It's not that there wasn't opposition, but I'm remembering the benefit. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. Part of moving into the new year, friends, is to forget not his benefits, to remember the kiss and actually forget the wound. Now, I know we never completely forget the wound, but you and I can dwell so much on the wound that we forget the kiss. We have been kissed by the King of Heaven, and he kisses us with power to grow and power to overcome and power to move forward. And we must remember that so that our wounds grow more dim. What happened to you last year And are you carrying wounds more than kisses? Can we just bring those back to the King and say, Jesus, I feel obsessed with the way I was wounded. And I might never completely forget it, but Lord, help me not to be obsessed with this. I bring this to you, my King. And help me to remember the kiss of heaven. Help that to be foremost in my mind and my heart. Because moving forward, friends, we must move forward remembering that God is good. Remembering that though there are weeds, there is growth for the wheat. My wife and I just had an incredible, incredible 12 days in Europe. And I knew about a year ago, 25 years, I must save up for this. I must plan for it. We must do it well. And, you know, we haven't had 12 days alone since our honeymoon 25 years ago. And that just in itself was just such a treat to be alone together. But the other treat was that we, for the first time, did this cruise. I'm not sure about cruises. We're still not quite sure about cruises because sometimes it feels like Brea Mall floating on the sea, you know? Just thousands and thousands of people, 18 decks, and you're just like, whoa, we didn't get away from anyone. We came to the crowds, you know? But we actually loved it. What we loved most, though, is that it cruised through the night and arrived every day in a new city. Just amazing. We'd wake up and there's Genoa, there's Marseille. There's Rome. It was just an absolute treat. And you know, Ranelle and I are not big cathedral people. We are big coffee shop people and bistro people and trattoria. And I'd done, for every city, I'd done my research on Yelp and on TripAdvisor. What's the best coffee? What's the best kind of hole-in-the-wall trattoria? And we ate some great food, as you can see. And but we found ourselves in each city in these cathedrals. Magnificent cathedrals. And we find ourselves often just sitting and worshiping. Often not opening our mouths much, but just going, oh, we feel the presence of God. This is amazing. Now, I know the church is not brick and mortar. I know that the church in Europe, many people would say, is dead, full of religiosity. I know that stuff. But you know what gripped me about being in these cathedrals? Watching and learning when they were consecrated. In other words, when the first stone was laid and when they were finished. The cathedral in Genoa was consecrated by the Pope in 1100 AD. That's old. It's older than any building in this country. And it was completed in 1400 and something AD. That's 300 and something years of growth in the face of struggle. And then you read more and you read that in 1200, the Turks came and invaded and razed everything to the ground. And they started again. And then they carried on building. And then the Spaniards came and razed everything to the ground. And they started again. And 300 and something years later, they completed this. I just found myself so moved. Just going, oh God, won't you give us that kind of resilience? Won't you give us that kind of robust faith? Not necessarily building buildings, but building the kingdom. Expecting that there's going to be some pushback, but trusting, oh God, you are greater. You will overcome. You are building your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I think sometimes we're a bit naive. The moment the enemy smacks us on the nose, we just retreat and we just, okay, I'm not going there again. Because often people didn't actually tell us that life in the kingdom would give us a bloody nose sometimes. So we get super offended. And Jesus is just saying, expect it. Be sober, but expect growth in the face of this. What's the practical takeaway besides just having a heart that trusts God for growth? I think the practical takeaway of this parable is prayer. Because the workers went to sleep. And while they slept, the enemy, it says, came and sowed weeds and then slipped away. Very subtly while they were sleeping. You can say, well, I mean, obviously, if you're a worker, you've got to sleep sometime because it's a long time between planting and harvest, for heaven's sake. But any of you who've been involved in farming, I'm not a farmer like JD's family, but my extended family had a farm, had two farms actually. And whenever we'd visit, I mean, the workers would have to rest, but my family always left someone guarding the crop. In fact, they had this guy, his sole job was to sleep, well, not sleep, stay awake at night. He would sit in a wheelbarrow with a shotgun across his lap, guarding the crop while the workers slept. Whenever Jesus spoke about slumber and sleepiness in parables, he equated it to falling into temptation because of a lack of prayer. Remember when Jesus was in the garden being tempted and he asked his disciples, won't you stay and pray with me just for an hour? And he kept on coming back and Satan's tempting him big time, keeps on coming back and they keep on falling asleep. And he says this, won't you just tarry with me, stay and pray for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Oh Lord, we know that there's going to be weeds, but how do we as a people stop the enemy from stealing in, planting, and slipping away? We stay awake through prayer. We stay awake through prayer. I believe one of the primary strategies of the enemy to the church is sleepiness from prayerlessness. And friends, I'm so encouraged. We are a praying people by and large. I was so encouraged to hear about community prayer last week and how powerful it was. I was just like, Lord, thank you for a church that's paving the way. You're not relying on me or Renelle. You've got it. But man, that culture needs to spread. It needs to deepen. Mandy gathers some ladies. Mandy, is that intercession prayer, is it open to men? They're not sure because they don't know really if men are sharp enough. No, I'm joking, but there's some truth in that. But Mandy has got some incredible interceding woman. I'm so thankful. That's watchful prayer. We have next Saturday, when men pray. That's while everyone else is sleeping, mostly, we're up praying for our families, praying for our marriages, praying for our workplace, praying for our church. Watchful prayer. And I wonder if we could just go and say, Lord, keep us awake. Keep us awake as a people. You know how this world forces us into spiritual slumber. We just get more sleepy and sleepy and sleepy. Next thing, the enemy's stolen in. Friends, last year we emphasized biblical devotion. And we'll continue that. Can we emphasize devotion to prayer this year? We pray every second Wednesday. I'm trusting, and we'll implement this carefully, that every second month on a Wednesday, we will have 24 hours of watchful prayer where people take an hour over 24 hours and they just, there's prayer, continuous prayer happening. You sign up and you say, I might not even be at the building. I might be in my office. I might be in my home, but I'm going to be praying. There's going to be covered prayer for 24 hours ending in community prayer. Let's see what God will do. Kingdom people expect growth even though there's a struggle. 10 minutes more for two short parables. Kingdom people permeate their worlds with kingdom cultures. The parable of the yeast. Parable of the yeast. And we're going back to the start, we began our kingdom series with this Matthew 13 parable of the yeast, where a woman takes yeast and kneads it through the whole batch of dough until the whole batch of dough begins to rise. And Jesus is talking about kind of kingdom cultures that are subtle and invisible and hidden. My friends, whenever Jesus talked about the kingdom, he talked about hiddenness. Even here, where it says why he talked in parables, he says, it says verse 35, I will speak to you in parables. I will explain things hidden since the creation of the world. You see, Jesus was talking to people that expected the kingdom to be out there and dramatic and wild and military and political and whoa! And he's saying, no, actually, the kingdom is hidden. It comes like yeast through the dough. It comes like a mustard seed planted. It comes like wheat planted. It's hidden. Don't miss it. Don't miss the hiddenness of the kingdom. And Jesus was talking partly about himself. He was saying, don't miss me just because I didn't come with political and military power. Just because I came born as a baby into a stable, into a blue-collar, one-horse podunk town. Don't miss the hidden nature of the king and the kingdom. Because sometimes we are so absolutely fixated with the dramatic. Oh, Jesus, I just want you to display your power in dramatic ways. And he's saying, that's part of it, but part of it is really hidden. These kingdom cultures that are just needed. Yeast, you don't see it, but you smell it. You taste it. And actually, you do see it in the sense of the rising dough. You know, let me just say, bread gets a bad rap in America. Most of us don't have a clue what real good bread is. You go to Europe, they eat bread every day, and they're so thin. When I think of bread, I just think of bloating, you know? Because often the bread we eat is terrible. You there, I mean they're thin. I'm not necessarily, it didn't work for me, okay? So, but the reality is Jesus is not talking about bloated bellies here. He's talking about sustenance and flavor and life. And he's saying, you take these subtle, invisible, hidden cultures of the kingdom and you work them through the church and you work through them through the world. And people don't really even know what's going on, but they just go, that smells amazing. That tastes amazing. That color has changed. And you know that's what happens in your workplace, in your family, in your friend groups, where you say, Jesus, come. With your cultures of the kingdom, bold faith, authentic family, it's all hanging out there in the lobby. Radical generosity, mercy and justice, community service. We don't even have to say a word. Let's just permeate. Let's take these things into our world. People go, what's going on? Something's different. I did a wedding yesterday. Britt and Julian Edmondson's wedding. Beautiful wedding. Such a fun wedding. And they are just such an incredible couple. There's a peace and a passion. And one of the things that I did as I preached in the wedding, I said, I feel like your marriage is going to just invisibly and in hidden, subtle ways draw people back to Jesus. Trust God for that. So then we carried on and had the speeches and had the dances. And Britt's mom comes to me while everyone's dancing, crying. And she says, please excuse my sisters. Now, you know, when you're the pastor at weddings, everyone apologizes to you all the time. You know, if they've had too much to drink, please excuse me, pastor. And I'm just like, can I just take my pastor's hat off and can I just enjoy be with you anyway? She comes and she says, please excuse my sisters. I said, I didn't even notice your sisters. She says, there they are on the dance floor going wild. I said, well, I'm not offended. That's awesome. She said, you know what's amazing? They have not talked to each other for 4 years. And look at them. She's crying. Look at them. Dancing together. And she said, you know what? What you said about Britt and Julian's wedding, their marriage being a place of peace where people actually come back to Christ, come back to one another, it's happening already. Yeast. Yeast. Hidden yeast. Never underestimate what Jesus can do when you just bring the cultures of the kingdom into difficult places. Whole atmospheres can change. In boardrooms, in families, in clubhouses, in schools, atmospheres can change. You don't always have to be preaching on a box. Actually, atmospheres. You just go and be you through the king. Be yeast. How many of you took one of those cultures of the kingdom 6 months ago that we hung up in the lobby and have said, Lord, help me to be that in my world? And you've seen some difference. Shout out to me if you took one of those cultures of the kingdom. Shout out what it was that you've seen some difference. Might not be dramatic, but that you've seen some difference. Shout out to me, some of you, that took one of those yeast cultures of the kingdom. Reverent worship. What are some others? Biblical devotion. Authentic family. Others? Authentic worship. You created your own one, Jim. It's awesome. No, but it's true. It's true. Any others? Any others that you can think of? 6 months ago, sorry? Risky faith. Yeah. Others? Community service. Others? Sorry? Generosity, radical generosity. We're going to continue being yeast in our worlds and see what God does in subtle ways, in subtle ways. Very quickly and communally. One of the reasons why we've leaned into yeast cultures is that we have sowed out much yeast of the kingdom into other places, into Fullerton, into Thailand, into Whittier, into Chino. We've taken great people, yeasty people, great leaders that have brought life and color and flavor, sent them out, and it had us last year feeling a little bit flat. And we just said, Lord, won't you bring your yeast again? And God's done that, and he's continuing to do that, bring life and color and flavor back here. We're going to continue to send out, but actually God is sending in some yeasty people. And I just want to let you know very briefly. Firstly, Matt and Danielle, won't you stand, Matt? Matt came to us with Danielle and their four kids about 6 months ago to be a church planting resident. He was on staff at another church, a pastor there, just taking a year out to come and serve and grow. They were at Fullerton. They've arrived at Brea. They are here at Brea indefinitely. Let's welcome them. Fantastic. Incredible, quality people living just down the road in Brea. JD and Michelle. JD is hosting the meeting here. They also, church planting resident, leading a church in Omaha, came for a year to serve, to learn, to grow. They have felt, and we have felt under God, that actually God's got a longer season for them here, at least between 3 and 5 years. So JD from this month has come onto full-time staff at Brea. Let's welcome them. The wonderful gift. It's yeast. It's all yeast. It's all yeast. Kirk and Mandy, we sent as powerful agents of kingdom life to Chino a year ago as we launched Southlands Chino. They, for a year, have straddled both. Each time they go, they yeast there. Each time they come, they yeast here. Each time they go, we're like, oh, we feel a little bit flatter, but it's good because they're bringing life there. Well, we asked for them back. And Kelly and Marianne, who just are doing such a great job in Southlands Chino, it's up and running. There's life, there's color, there's flavor, there's other leaders. They have just been so generous, open-handed. So we got them back full time. Can I say that again? We got them back full time. Yeah. I'm just doing this because Kirk hates this. He just hates it. But incredible, incredible yeast. Okay. My time is almost up. Let me land with the counterpart parable to the parable of the yeast, and that is the parable of the mustard seed. Also small and hidden, but what's different is in this kingdom culture, life causes this small mustard seed to grow and become the largest of all trees, and the birds of the air gather. It's not hard, it's not difficult to understand. Also God's life, but it's not invisible like the yeast. It's visible, and it's gathering, and it requires great faith. Whenever Jesus talked about mustard seed, he talked about faith. Matthew 19, his disciples are doubting, and he says, look, even if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved, and it will be thrown to the sea, for nothing will be impossible for you. There's a counterpart to this yeast, invisible, subtle, just blend in and bring God's life. This mustard seed faith is risky. It makes no human sense apart from the resurrection power of Jesus. And you can get real egg on your face if it doesn't come through. And I want to call us finally, not just to be yeast, but to some mustard seed risky faith. Imagine a disciple speaking to a mountain, be moved into the sea. And the next moment, that thing's still there. Just look dumb. Just like, well, let's just stick to the yeast. But actually, if you look at Jesus' kingdom, there were things that happened daily where he took such risk and he called his disciples to take such risk that if it didn't come through, they would have looked stupid. But if it did come through, it was absolutely awesome. So whenever he laid hands on the sick, and they got healed, there was risk to that mustard seed faith. Whenever he commanded a demon to come out, there was risk. Whenever he called someone to something great, there was risk that they wouldn't follow. And I want to land just by calling us to ask, when was the last time we planted a mustard seed? Where we did something in faith that made absolutely no sense apart from the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Where there was real risk to it. There was actually danger to it. We were willing to put our reputation and our faith and our life on the line. I've searched my heart because I believe God is kind of moving us from, yeah, let's carry on being the yeast, but let's be a people of great risky faith too. Let's not play it safe for fear that we'll look dumb. When we trusted God for a church plant in an unreached people group in Thailand, it was mustard seed. I tell you what, it was mustard seed. People looked at us and said, oh, that's ridiculous. That's pie in the sky. It's never going to happen. And for about a year, we felt that. We're just like, yeah, it's probably never going to happen. But we've said this thing. So Lord, won't you come through? Won't you come through? And one of the things we started doing is we gathered the elders' tithes. And we said, guys, let's take our tithes and not put them towards day-to-day living in the church. Let's put them towards planting out there. Let's tighten our belts and trust God. That was also mustard seed because there was a risk. There was like, we might not be able to, you know, pay our rent, pay our lights and water. And now we look back and say, nothing. Right then, it was risky mustard seed faith. And I found myself at the beginning of this year just saying, what's the next mustard seed that God wants me to plant? It's just like you put all your chips on the table. What is that for you? What is that for you? I'm still trying to work out what that is. One of my passions, though, is to see this building used in more radical ways to gather the community. We're already having a gym, and that's great, but how can we use the coffee shop and the lobby? How can this just be a thriving hub of a tree where the birds of all the air, not just birds of a feather, flock together, but strange birds come? Birds that would never set foot here. But sometimes we're like, okay, you know, if you like this, you bird of a feather, flock together, come here. But actually, what about people that would never darken the door of the church? Oh, Lord, I'm churning, I'm asking, I'm dreaming, I'm saying, Lord, what's the next risky faith? What is that for you? What is that for you? What a way to land a sermon. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that causes us to be planted firmly in your kingdom. Thank you for your word that despite the opposition of weeds, enables us to grow and causes us to forget our wounds and remember the kiss of heaven, the nutrients of heaven that causes us to spring up. Oh Lord, we trust you. In the face of the complexity and tangled mess of life, to grow us. Grow us in prayer, Lord, so that we don't fall asleep. Grow us in these permeating cultures as we walk into our world, bringing life and color. Grow us in faith. Lord, help our faith. Help our unbelief. We believe, but help our unbelief. Help us to take risks this year, that you might be glorified, that your kingdom would come. Lord, we thank you that the kingdom of heaven is a place we go to one day, but it's actually a place that comes to us while we still live. And we say together as your people, your kingdom come in Southlands as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. Let it break in. Let it invade our lives with life and color and salvation and healing. May we adjust our lives to live more firmly planted in your kingdom, please, Lord. Save us from the distractions of this world. Let us seek your kingdom first and trust that you add all these things to us. And as we go to the table, remembering your body broken for us and remembering your blood shed for us, I pray that these things would not just be a happy, groovy moment, but that they would fuel us to live lives in your kingdom. Please, Lord, we pray, fuel us to live lives as a people of your kingdom. Let's come to the table. Amen.